before, I'll say it again, I can think of nothing I'd rather be doing on any given day, at any given time, than studying the Bible, the Word of God. You feel the same? I'm glad. I'm thankful you're here, especially those that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. Well, we're studying the book of Galatians is simple for us to get a hold of. There's nothing difficult about what we've talked about so far. In fact, if there's anything difficult, or at least a little bit tougher, it would be some of the things that are stated in chapter 3 where we'll begin tonight. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 is pretty easy to get a handle on and to wrap our minds around it. There's, like I said, some things in chapter 3 that might be a little bit more difficult to think about and really understand all that Paul is writing and writing to these Christians and people just like you and me that had obeyed the gospel of Christ. But it's not impossible for us to understand. There's nothing in the Bible that is impossible for us to understand. It just takes some time and study to go through the things that are stated, give our time and attention to a study of these things. If I were to ask you to remind me of the outline that we gave in the book of Galatians, how would you divide the book? Now, you don't have to use the one that I put on the board that I shared with you. You use one that helps bring back to your memory how the book of Galatians is put together. So when maybe you're talking to someone about a particular subject, you can easily recall that that's discussed in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. When he's talking about no other gospel. Or maybe someone's talking about the works of the law of Moses don't justify. You're talking to folks about that. You can recall that that is found in the book of Galatians. Where at? Chapter 2, he discusses it beginning in chapter 2. And also, chapter 3, chapter 4, and into chapter 5. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace, Galatians 5:4. But what outline did you jot down in your Bible to remind you how the book is put together? I gave you a 3-point outline. Chapters 1 and 2 really, basically is talking about what? Yeah, Paul's apostleship. He is defending the fact that he's just as much an apostle as the other apostles were. And he talks about that he received the word that he was preaching. Didn't receive it a man, neither was it taught it, but by revelation. Galatians 1, verses 10 and 11. And then, so he discusses that in chapters 1 and 2. That's not the only thing that he talks about. Certainly, if you were trying to just break this down into a very simple outline, that would be chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4 discuss what primarily? Justified by faith. Good. Was that you, Bernice? Good job. And then chapters 4 and 5 discuss what? Yeah, just a practical exhortation to obey and stand fast. Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and don't be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And so we're in Galatians chapter 3. We finished chapter 2 last week. Now we're in chapter 3, and Paul makes a statement that might catch you. Go ahead, Bernice. That would be inclusive of that, but in a general sense, when we're crucified with Christ, we put to death the old man, which takes place in our baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, but lifelong, as Paul would say in Ephesians and Colossians, mortify therefore the members of your body, and put off all these, fornication and so forth, and then put on the things that are associated with a new man. And so he makes that point, and that's a good point to bring out. He furthers the point by saying, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's right. And we're new creatures in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so, again, recall that Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 is really our theme text for the book. I appreciate that. Good job. So he says in Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 1, something that might catch you by surprise. These people had obeyed the gospel. That's evident by the salutation, the introduction in the first chapter. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. He's not writing to Baptist and Methodist and Episcopal and so forth. He's writing to various churches of Christ in Galatia. And there was a number of them. But he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among you. Why would Paul say that when he's writing to people who had obeyed the gospel of Christ? They had obeyed the gospel like you obeyed the gospel. Put the Lord on in baptism, for the remission of their sins, and now he's saying, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Well, there's all kinds of things. We could just park here for the rest of our time together and think about at least three, four lessons in verse 1. One of the things that I'm impressed with is the fact that an individual can obey the gospel and then stop obeying the truth. And you got people today who say it's impossible to become a Christian and then so live your life as to be eternally separated from God when this life is over. Perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. And the Bible doesn't teach that. He's writing to Christians and he said, who hath bewitched you? What does that word mean? Who hath bewitched you?
Tricked you.
Who hath tricked you? American Standard Version, who hath deceived you? Some use New King James Version. I like that version too. I think you do, don't you, Bernice? What word does it use? Bewitched. And so, who hath bewitched you? Ladies and gentlemen, we can be bewitched. We can be deceived even after we obey the gospel of Christ. And there's a number of verses. I think we've talked about these in our study of the book of Galatians. I'm not sure, but in Luke 21:8, take heed that no man deceive you. The admonition to not be deceived, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 15:33, Galatians 6 and in verse 7, and Mark 13:5. Well, if it was impossible for us to be deceived, bewitched, tricked, lied to, taught wrong, then why the admonition, the warning, to be careful that we let no man deceive us? Well, it is possible. And Paul doesn't say, O foolish Galatians, take heed that you be not deceived, which is found in other places, and that's important. But what does he say? Not that you will or that you might. Yeah, who hath bewitched you? Who hath? It's done. You've allowed yourself to be deceived, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth. Well, does that mean that they had literally seen the Lord crucified? Well, no. But he was so vividly preached among them as being crucified that they saw it and they obeyed the gospel. But they didn't stand fast in the teaching of the gospel. There's a lot of things that the Bible refers, many individuals that the Bible refers to as foolish. I've preached a lesson here and elsewhere in meetings. Bible fools. And I also preach a lesson on what fools do and what fools say. And get all kinds of points from the Bible that talk about that. Well, he said then that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you. Then in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. And what's the question? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So I'm going to stop here and ask a question. You know, one of the things Bible class teachers do is anticipate questions that folks might ask. So I'm going to ask you a question that probably came to your mind. It did mine. I'm like you are, if it came to my mind, it probably came to yours. What on earth did Paul mean when he said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let me say this too, and I'm just telling you in general to be cautious. When the Bible uses the word Spirit, don't always take the word Spirit to mean the Holy Spirit just because it has a capital letter. It's not always the case. It's not always the case when it's a lowercase letter that it's not talking about the Spirit. In fact, the word Spirit comes from the same Greek word pneuma. Sometimes it means the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it means wind, breath, Spirit. So how are we going to decipher when the Bible is talking about the Holy Spirit, when He's talking about the Spirit of man, when He's talking about breath? It's the same word. Think of your Bible study rules. You've got to pay attention to the context. And so keep in mind as well that it's been said before that the original language, of course, was Greek, and the original Bible would have been penned in all capital letters. And so be careful about our English grammar. I'm not saying that it's not important, but don't run too far with it. Now, what does he mean when he says, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith"? Anybody do any study on that? Okay.
He's asking them a question.
That's right.
How did you receive it? So we know they received it by hearing the gospel preached.
Okay.
So that's how we receive it also.
Okay.
Rhetorical
question. Of course, to ask it is to answer it.
Yeah.
Right? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? No doubt you've written down in your Bible, or at least you thought about when he said the hearing of faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And keep in mind that the word faith is sometimes used in a couple of different ways. Sometimes he's talking about the faith, the gospel by which we're saved. And he's talking about that in chapters 2 and 3 and 4. And sometimes it's in reference to what? Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Which is in reference to our belief in that, which the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. You got to keep reading. Anyone else want to give a comment on verse 2? I don't stand before you and claim that I have it all figured out. I'm ready to listen and learn. Lowell?
Does that verse 14 any?
Okay. Read that for us, if you will, Lowell.
That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
What's your thought process on that, on the connection perhaps between verse 2 and verse 14? I think it's a good point. I think it's valid. Notice as you think about verse 14 with verse 3. Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect, complete, by the flesh? Well, we know as you think about completion or being perfect that we are complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. We've talked about the perfect law of liberty on Sunday from James chapter 1 and in verse 25. The only way that we can be the perfect man spiritually that God would have us to be, which does not equate to sinless, but means to be who God would have us to be. And certainly we're striving to be without sin. But notice he said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, there's a contrast that Paul is making between the law in this context, between the law of Moses and the faith of Christ or the gospel. Well, they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. We just talked about that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And so, did they receive the Spirit? You begun in the Spirit by what? How did that take place? Now, I think, well, we can nail on the head. keep reading, and this is again one of those passages that you've got to keep reading, you're going to miss what Paul's saying. He's not talking about, and he's going to address, by the way, miracles. Ladies and gentlemen, we may not understand, let me rephrase, I may not understand everything that Paul's talking about in that verse. I admit that. But one thing that I know he's not talking about is Holy Spirit baptism, that they were laying out the Spirit. And I know that he's not talking about, and later he's going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he's not talking about the Holy Spirit baptism or a literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I know he's not talking about those things. How do I know that? How can you know that? How do you know Paul's not talking about Holy Spirit baptism to the churches of Galatia?
Was that after the apostles?
It was only promised to the apostles. And you read in Acts chapter 10 and 11 that Gentiles received the Spirit in a like manner as the apostles did. So I know it's not talking about Holy Spirit baptism. I know it's not talking about a literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Yes or no? Yes. Through the Word. The Bible does not teach a literal personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If so, if anybody thinks so, give me the passage right now. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. There's no doubt about that. The question becomes is how does He dwell in the Christian? And it's by the Word. Not a literal personal indwelling. We've talked about that a number of times. And so we know that it's not Holy Spirit baptism. And all that, it's not a literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, then what is it? How did they begin in the Spirit?
By the
hearing of faith. Paul brought in a verse that helps solidify that, and that's verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, how are we recipients of the promise of the Spirit? Through faith. What's the promise of the Spirit? What other passage in the New Testament does your mind go to when you read that? The promise of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, who said that? Good job. Good job. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know what the gift is? You got to read it, right? You got to study. You got to read it. And verse 39 says, "For the promise is unto you," talking to the Jews, "for the promise is unto you and to your children, and unto as many as the Lord our God shall call." In the context of Acts chapter 2, what's he talking about? Well, you receive when you obey the remission of your sins. And that was Joel's prophecy, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he teaches them about Christ and how to obey the gospel of Christ. So they had the gospel that was preached to them. And now he's saying that you've been bewitched, you've been deceived. He says, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh?" Cannot be justified by going back and doing the fleshly things, not necessarily the world, we know that's condemned, but the things that are contained in the Old Testament law of Moses. Now watch verse 4. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain?" What do you learn from that? What do you learn from that passage? Don't make it difficult. What does that teach us?
You can lose it.
Yeah, it can be in things of which we do or undergo for the cause of Christ can be to no avail, can be in vain. And Paul's talking about that. Have you suffered so many things? Now, what things they suffered, we're not told in the text, but we know that they suffered. And a lot of passages that we've talked about plenty of times before talk about suffering. Matthew 5, 2 Timothy 3:12, 1 Peter 4:16. A lot of other passages talk about that. But have you suffered so many things in vain, to no avail? If it yet be in vain. I want to give you four passages, actually five, but two of them from the book of Romans, and speak about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what you know these. Romans 8, 9, and 11. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 2 Timothy 1:14. And James chapter 4, verse 5. All those passages talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in the Christian. Dwelling. I'm trying to hear if I'll talk about indwelling. Dwelling is what he says. But have you suffered these things in vain, if they yet be in vain? And so he's writing to them, they that suffered these things. And then in verse 5, which again goes back to this statement, back to the subject that we're talking about with the Spirit. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So I've got a question for you. What does he mean about ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you? Does he do it by the Spirit or the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Tell him what you know about miracles. I mean, he mentions that.
Is Paul referencing himself there as well as the other apostles?
He doesn't use first person here. He says, he that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you doeth he. Second person, it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And so whoever he might have been in reference to, we're not told who he's talking about, but we're told what that person was doing. Well, what do you know about miracles?
We know that they're ceased, 1 Corinthians 13. We know that they were one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's found where? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives a list of, remember, he 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we talk about spiritual gifts because chapter 12 tells what they are. Chapter 13 talks about the duration of them. And chapter 14 talks about how they were regulated. And so we know that working miracles was one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we also understand...
Is he talking about God?
When he's talking about miracles?
God supplying those?
Yeah, he makes mention about being supplied. But also, what else do you know about miracles?
Performed by the apostles.
Say that again. Well,
performed by the apostles.
They were performed by the apostles. And that would take to another, we'll put under there, that they were for the confirmation of the word. And Mark 16, verse 20, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talked about that. Therefore they went everywhere and preached the word, and the Lord worked with him, confirming the word with signs
following them. That's why they had the working of miracles was for the confirmation of the word. What else do we learn? And that's true. They were performed by the apostles. Did other people work miracles in the New Testament? Jesus worked miracles. What about this side of the cross?
The apostles can lay hands on people.
Good. That's a point that I want you to bring up. That it was, I'm not going to write all this out, but it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them, and they beheld the miracles and the wonders that he was doing. Simon beheld those things. Well, Philip was not an apostle, but how was he able to do that? When did the apostles lay their hands on Philip and Stephen and five other men? Yeah, good job, June. Acts chapter 6, when there was this problem about the widows being neglected in the daily ministration, they said, look you to it. We're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And they chose seven men from among them. And they set them before the apostles, and the apostles laid their hands on them. That's how Stephen, Philip, was able to work miracles. It was always through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And that's why in Acts chapter 8, that when the people obeyed the gospel, that Peter and John came to Samaria and laid their hands on them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And you recall that Simon, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Spirit was given, he offered the money. But he didn't have a part nor a lot in that matter. And so we know that about miracles. So he says, therefore, he that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? What law? The Old Testament law of Moses, of which they were trying to go back to. Or by the hearing of faith, which is in reference to the gospel of Christ. Now watch verse 6. Anybody want to make a comment about verse 5? They're not saved, but they're not justified by the works of the Old Testament law of Moses, but by faith in Christ. Habakkuk 2:20, just shall live by faith. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, our time swiftly goes, but remember last week we're past time, and I didn't realize that, but remember last week I mentioned to you why the example of Abraham? To show individuals that you are not just, that one can in fact be justified without the Old Testament law of Moses. Why Abraham? He was back in the Old Testament before the law of Moses was given. And so Abraham serves as a perfect example of an individual who is justified, that is declared by God to be right in his sight, before, without the Old Testament law of Moses. And therefore in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible can discuss Abraham and others and say that these died in faith. Hebrews 11:13. And then he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What does it mean that those that are of faith? Don't you know the answer to that? Those that are of faith are the children of Abraham. How am I going to go back into some genealogical society and try to trace my roots back to Abraham? And the promise beginning in Genesis chapter 13 and forward was given to Abraham, repeated to his son and grandson. Well, what was the promise? That's right. And he's going to discuss that in Galatians chapter 3. That through you, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Your seed. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm not of Abraham's direct lineage? What are we studying? There's no respecter of persons with God. So how do I benefit from a promise that was made to Abraham of which fleshly I'm not even descendant of? As far as I know. And could ever find out and know. How do you answer that? We've got to close, but how do you answer that? Yeah, the Bible says so. Do you not remember where, Johnny? Do you remember where? That's right. It's going to stick in your mind for a long time right now. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, same book we're in, verse 26 beginning. Someone read for us nice and loud, verse 26 through verse 28. Is that phrase, by faith, children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. Go ahead, Kevin.
That's all
but
more than one verse.
Yeah, all the way down to verse 28.
Okay. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed.
There's the answer to that. How in the world you're a child of Abraham by faith, of faith. But if you are of faith, you're a child of Abraham. What does he say? He's talking about being baptized into Christ, and he says, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and theirs according to what? The promise. That's how we're direct recipients of the promise that was made to Abraham. Because we can obey the gospel and be added to the Lord's family. Forgiven of our sins. Be added to the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible. We've got to stop there. There's more and more that could be said. And again, I'll just say, I don't stand before you and think I've got it all figured out. That's many times why I ask questions. Is to get your feedback, get what you've studied that I might learn with you. Anyone disagree on the things we talked about tonight? Anything you want to add? I appreciate your good attention. Should you be in the assembly tonight, not a Christian?